So good to see you all this morning here. We have been working through VBS the last 2 days, and today obviously is the wrap-up of that. And so this morning's lesson, we're going to focus in on the same subject that the children have been working on this week, that God has created us, He's created us special, and God has created us for a purpose. This is something that I think now as a parent, sometimes it's easier for me to see that and feel that way about my own children than it is about my own self. We see them and we love them and we talk to them about how special they are and what we think about them and how God loves them and the purposes and all these things they're going to do with their life. And, you know, God sees us that way too. We don't just stop being that because we become adults or, you know, whatever age we are. We're all made with integrity and inherent value and a purpose that God has created us to do. And so I think there's something inherent within human beings in general, this seeking or striving, desiring some sort of purpose that's bigger than ourselves. I think if you talk to most people, whether or not they believe in God, they're going to tell you that they are desiring to understand some sort of purpose for their life. And oftentimes people will talk in terms of having a purpose that's so much bigger than themselves, of being about other things, bigger things. They may not understand how God plays a part in that or may not think God plays a part in that, but people still, there's something inherent within our human nature that I think we don't want to be alone in this world. I think people truly want to think that there's more to this world than what they can see, and that they want to believe that there is more. They can be about something more, something grander, something more majestic, something larger than just themselves, that there has to be more. The Bible backs this up in several different places where the Bible talks about, it's spoken to us, that God has placed within humanity just what we would call general revelation, which is not anything necessarily specific about God, but are general things that we can look out in the world and we can come to an understanding of just general things about God in the world. We see this in Romans chapter 1, as Paul is talking about people who are apart from God, and he says in chapter 1, verse 18, that the world is without excuse in its knowledge of its creator because God has made known, verse 19, Romans chapter 1, God has made this known to them. He's made it plain to them, to the people, all the people in the world. And here's how God has made this plain. It says in verse 20 that through the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. That's kind of a difficult thing to understand, that we can come to understand or know things about an invisible God through the visible creation. If you look out in the world and you just see the marvelous nature of creation, you see the complexity of creation, it bears in mind to us, it speaks to us, it evidences to us that this complicated, amazingly complex world must come from something creative. The design that we see means there must be a designer. God has made plain to the world His existence. Now, God has not made plain to the world through creation specific instruction about His nature or about Jesus Christ and things like that, but God has made it known that He exists and that He's out there in the world. Paul talks about this in Acts 17 when Paul goes to Athens and Paul begins to experience this Athenian culture. And if you look at Acts chapter 17, verse 16, Paul is there in Athens, and here's what it says. It says, "While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, 'What is this babbler trying to say?' Others remarked, 'He seems to be advocating foreign gods.' They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection." So if you back up off this verse and you look at verse 16, we see that Paul is greatly distressed because the city is full of idols. We look at the assumption behind that, we're recognizing that the Athenian people understand that there is some divine power, some larger purpose. They're identifying this through idolatry, but there's still, even within that misguided, you know, them being misguided on the specifics, is still this general idea that they understand that there is something beyond themselves. There is something larger. There is something greater. They're encapsulating this through pagan idolatry. And Paul is giving them some specifics of what they generally understand. They generally understand that there is divinity. They don't rightly understand what that means. And so Paul begins to preach to them and teach to them. My point here is, through Romans 1 and Acts 17, is that it is just a general human quality of our nature and our being for human beings to desire something more, to want to experience the divinity and higher purposes. Now, in the Bible, we get to understand more of these specific things of what it means to be human and how God has created us to be. If you go down a little further and we begin to look more and more at what Paul teaches them, we get to Acts chapter 17, verse 24, and here's what it says. Here's what Paul says. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. He does not live in temples built by hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. You don't need 50 different idols. There's not 50 different gods. There's one God. You don't need a God for the heaven and a God for the earth and a God for the crops and a God for the storm. There's one God. He's God of heaven. He's God of earth. And he has created everything and everyone with breath and life and everything else. Verse 26, from one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, just as he said to Adam, be fruitful, increase in number, and fill the earth. And he determined, now this is God the Creator, determining for mankind the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this. Why? God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. So these Greek philosophers, these Athenians, have this general understanding that there is some divinity out there somewhere. We're working on the specifics. They create idolatry and all this. Paul is saying, you know, you're right about the fact that there's divinity. Your specifics are a little bit messed up, so let's instruct on that. He begins talking to them, instructing them about what it means to be created by the one true God, God of heaven and earth. That God has set for us the times and the places and the reasons and given us life and breath and everything else to be in this world. God is our creator and he has truly made everyone special. As we would get in Genesis chapter 1, he's created us in his image, in his likeness. God has embedded within human nature a desire to seek him and to find him and to be purposed by him. This is that idea that God has given us a higher calling. And I think this is what underlies and undergirds this idea that in our human nature is this propensity to desire more than what we can see with our eyes, and to desire divinity, and to desire a higher purpose and a higher calling. And so if we go to Genesis chapter 1 and we begin looking at the creation of mankind, again, we see that God made every single person in this world very special. He made each and every one of you, each and every one of us, not just our little sweet, innocent children, but every single one of us, even your worst enemy, God made in his image, in his likeness. And Genesis makes this distinction between when God makes all the cosmos, all the heavens and the earth and the stars and the sun and the moon, and he speaks all that into existence. But when God makes mankind, the story just comes to an abrupt halt, and God stoops down and he forms man out of the dust of the ground. The verb for form, the noun form of that verb in Hebrew is the word for potter. It's the guy who works with the dirt, right? And out of the dust, God forms this man from the dust of the ground, and he breathes this very personal, very interpersonal, communal picture of God stooping down over the man, the formless, the lifeless, the formed lifeless man, breathing life into his body and giving him, making him a living being with a soul. A man who was made to connect and relate with his creator. Genesis 2:8 says, after the sin, that God was walking in the garden looking for them. Why was God walking in the garden looking for them? Because God communed with them personally. He walked with them and talked with them personally. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, God makes the creation. He makes the heavens and the earth and the stars and the moon and the sun and everything in the world and the animals and the trees and the plants and the birds and the fish. And he speaks, again, he speaks all those things into existence and he makes man. But in each and every instance, he says how good it is.
It's so good. It's good that there's light, and it's good that there's sun and moon and stars, and it's good that there are fish in the sea and birds in the air and animals on the ground, and it's very good that there is mankind made in the image of God and given a soul and breathed in the breath of life. That's all very, very, very good. But in Genesis 2, we find out there's something that is not good. We get into, why are we here? Why are we here? We're created by God, special, made in His image, but why are we here? We're here to commune with our Father as Adam and Eve had communed with their Father. But He says the very first thing God says in all the Bible, He says, is not good. It's not good for this man to be alone. And I can attest to that, spending 16 days with Missy in Malawi. It's not good for the man to be alone. Bring her, come on. I'm glad she's, you know, you need to stay longer. I get it, but man, it's not good to be alone. Amen, Jim? All right. Come on. You know, I understand, man. It's tough. God walked with them. He talked with them, but He made them to commune with Himself vertically, but He also made them to commune, us to commune with one another. We're created for community. What has God created us for? He's created us to interconnect and relate with each other. This is one of those things, it seems like church is getting more and more discounted, the assembly and being together and what it means to be church kind of gets pushed to the shelf and is seen as less and less important. It should be made more and more important that we assemble and we gather and we worship and we encourage and we instruct and we do all these things together. You were created for community. First and foremost, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You were created to walk with God, and one day you will do that face to face, Revelation says. And you were created for earthly human community to interact with each other, to learn from each other, to encourage each other, to instruct each other, to live in this kind of Acts 2, 42 to 47, interconnected, mutual, dependent community where they're living with each other and working with each other and loving each other. You were also made, this is my last point here, we're going to wrap this up. You were made for community. You were made to glorify God. I want to look at several verses here. The first verse is in Psalm chapter 139, 139th Psalm. Beautiful, beautiful Psalm. And in verse 13, the psalmist tells us this. I love the pages turning, please. I love the squeaky fingers on the glass. It sounds really good. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Psalm 139:14 now. I praise you. Why? Because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God made you. He made you to praise Him. He made you to bring Him glory because He is deserving of glory. If you go over, if you turn to your right, just a few books to the book of Isaiah, and you go to Isaiah chapter 43. God is calling His exiled children, Israel, back from the north and the south and from afar. And here's what God says. I will say to the north, Isaiah 43:6, give them up. And to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons, my children from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed. There's the word. Whom I formed and made. God formed you. He made you for His glory. He knitted you together in your mother's womb for the praise of His glory. And going to one chapter before where Ben was last week when he was in Revelation 5, if you go to Revelation chapter 4, in this song of praise of around the throne of God, these songs of praise are going up, and the angels are singing praise, and then the 24 elders are bowing down and laying their crowns upon the ground, and they're singing to the Lord, who the God who is sitting upon the throne. And in Revelation 4, the very last verse, in verse 11, it says, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Let's flip-flop that. Hear that again. First, let's hear it as it is. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? Because you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. What is that saying? You were created and have your being for the very express purpose to give God glory and honor and power, to recognize who He is, to worship Him. And so this morning, I want to emphasize these two things. We could go into some more verses. We could go into 1 Corinthians 10:31. We can go to Colossians. We could talk about doing everything for the Lord and all that we say and all that we do and all that we live. We do these things, Colossians 3:23. We do it as to the Lord with all of our heart, working for him to bring him praise and glory and to interconnect with each other in this mutual relationship that we call church. We call the kingdom. And so as we think about our lives and we think about the decisions we made and we think about the purposes, why am I here? Why has God put me here? What does he want me to do? Why? What is my purpose in all of this? Your purpose is to bring him glory. And your purpose is to not do that alone. It's not good for you to be alone. And so we interconnect with each other and we worship together and we live our lives for him. Last thought here. We're going to wrap this up. It's time to wrap up. I think the tempting thing for us is to allow someone else to tell us why we're here. And let the people around us set the agenda for what our life is supposed to be about. Don McLaughlin pointed out the other day on Facebook a verse in Luke where Jesus says to the people who are giving them a hard time, he says, well, you say this about John the Baptist and you say this about me, but here's what's really going on. And Don's point was that Jesus wasn't willing to let anybody else tell him what the story was. You said this about John. Well, that's not the case. And you said this about me, but I'm not believing it. There's a lot of people out there who want to set the agenda for your life. And they don't get to do that. They're not your creator. They don't define your purpose. And it's so tempting to let somebody else define that for us. Because sometimes it's hard to define. You'd just rather somebody else take care of it. It's not going to turn out well. It's not going to turn out well. Paul says this in Philippians 3, where he talks about his former way of life. But then when he met Jesus, everything changed. He says, I count all of that, that I was all about, what my story was all about. I count it all as loss for the sake of Jesus Christ. Jesus sets the agenda. Get that in Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to what? Leads to death. God sets the agenda. He sets the purpose. You were created for a purpose. And it's so important that we live into those purposes, that we commune with each other, and we commune and connect with our Lord, and we worship him because he made us to praise him. Anybody? Anybody. And so we're going to do some praising. We're going to sing a song of praise. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And after that song, our kids are going to come down and sing a song of praise this morning, and that's going to be a real treat. We're looking forward to that. And by the way, I'm going to let you know right now that when those kids get done singing, if you're a parent of one of those children, please, we're going to dismiss them to you. All right? Just so you know. I don't want to forget to say that. That's important. It will be chaos. So we're going to sing the song of invitation. If you need anything this morning, if you need to turn your life over to Jesus, to God, and be baptized into Christ, we've had two people baptized in 2 weeks. Praise God for that. Isn't that such a blessing? To do that every week would be just incredible. Again, you're welcome to come to the potluck afterward, Friends of International's International Student Ministry, 1 o'clock in here. But right now, this invitation is for you. And if you have any need at all, please come down here. Let us encourage you. Let us pray for you. Let us baptize you into Christ. But please come as we stand and sing.